Let's come before our God in prayer before we open His Word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that You would make Your Word a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart and from the heart to the lip, and conversation that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may Your Word, but accomplish that for which it is given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're going to read verses 4 to 12. You can find that on page 1095. Page 1095. Acts chapter 13, we'll begin at verse 4. This is the Word of God. And we're coming into this is not the Word of God, this is my words. We're coming into a context of Barnabas and Saul being set out on a mission, commissioned by the Holy Spirit, by the church in Antioch, and they're being sent out. So verse 4, this is the Word of God. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. How many jobs around your house do you have that you have to do, or maybe that you are in the process of doing? If you're like me, you have many things in progress. Do you know why this is? I'm not sure about you, but I really like to start jobs. I really like to start different projects. I get excited about something. I imagined the finished product. I imagine the job completed and how convenient it'll be, or how beautiful it'll be, or how much it'll help. So I'm all about starting projects. Get going on building a deck, get going on building a basketball net, a patio, fixing holes in the walls, my office desk, get going on that. I love the outcome, or I transport myself from present to the finished product, right? So I'm excited to start projects. But as I start, I realize this is a lot more work than I thought. Oftentimes, or I figure out, I get to a point and I'm like, yeah, I don't know what to do now. So the project kind of stalls. I realize I'm not ready for this. I have the time to do this maybe. Maybe steam just runs out and I'm not as excited about it. That's probably what happens most of the time. Right? I still have an office desk that does not have drawers. It's been 2 years. Right? So I just throw everything in a big cubby space. Right? Because I get excited about jobs and I do not finish them. Do you find yourself in a similar boat? Maybe excited about something, energetic to get going, but then reality sinks in and not so excited after a while. We have a similar situation here in Acts chapter 13. Last week, the Holy Spirit calls Barnabas and Saul to a mission, to a work of the church. The Antioch church gathers together. They're worshiping, praying, fasting, and the day comes to send out Barnabas and Saul. And there is an enthusiastic young man named John or John Mark. We can imagine celebrations. This John Mark joins them. We can imagine just celebrations, right? Enthusiasm as they're sending off these men. We're doing God's work. We're blazing a new trail. God is going to do awesome things. Maybe there's images of Antioch-like churches bursting forth as they're traveling their missionary journeys, outpacing them even. Maybe these churches are springing up ahead of them because the gospel is working so much. That is the scene set for us as we go into Acts chapter 13, verse 4. But what happens? That's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at it in three different parts. Our first part begins here in verse 4. Verse 4 to 6a. So verse 4 to the beginning of 6, we have this scene of triumph. Right? Verse 4, Barnabas and Saul are sent out. They're sent out by the Holy Spirit. Excitement, opportunity, God sent us. There's excitement around them too, because verse 5 we see John is there too. This is John Mark, the gospel according to Mark. It's the same guy, very likely. So there's much anticipation surrounding this first ever sent out missionaries, sent out by the church missionaries. So much excitement that they have a young man, Mark, join them. Imagine the ships in the early 1600s, 1500s, as they were commissioned to explore the world. Men eager for the opportunity to conquer new worlds. Ships fully stocked, full of energy. Right? Anticipation of what lay ahead of them. The unknown. Right? The world is our oyster as they set out. Well, likewise with this journey here, as it begins off. Antioch is echoing through their imaginations. A church burst forth in Antioch and grew and grew. And they're imagining all the churches that will do likewise as they set out. Led, of course, by none other than the Holy Spirit. How can they fail? Right? We are doing God's work. It is going to go well. Clear skies, sun shining, not cold like it is now. Right? People cheering and waving, smiles, spirits high. We're going out for the gospel on God's mission. We cannot fail. They're riding on the power of the Spirit. And where is this journey taking them? Cyprus. Barnabas' home. Barnabas is from Cyprus. So what type of mission field is this? What type of place is Cyprus? Well, in this time in the ancient world, Cyprus would be equivalent to Hawaii or Bahamas. It was a destination place. It was beautiful, lush, an abundance of resources, had the perfect climate. Yet it was on the way. It was the gateway to where Paul and Barnabas were going to go, Eastern Mediterranean region. They would journey on. This is the direction of their travels. First is Cyprus. What a journey to go on. Right? No wonder Mark joins in. Exciting outreach opportunity. Our task, kids, our task this year has different places to go, Michigan and different places like that. What if the option was Hawaii, right? We'll be like, yeah, let's go to Hawaii. Mark is like, yeah, I'm going. We're going to a place like Hawaii. I'm jumping in on that mission. Let's go. Right? Verse 6, we are told they had gone the whole island as far as Paphos. So they set out on this journey. They land at Salamis and then travel the whole island to the other side of Paphos. Right? They started docking on the east side of the island and they traveled the island to the opposite side. Right? The whole island, 90 miles, likely. Well, it is 90 miles. I don't think the island has changed since then. 90 miles traveling, preaching the gospel, preaching the whole way in synagogues to Jew and to Gentile, preaching. Of course, they're led by the Holy Spirit. Exciting, right? That's the first point. They set out on the road. They're excited, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, free, that He's given us this free gift of life. We go to a second point here, verse 6b to verse 8. And now we can take a step back as we go here. In these first couple of verses, what do you notice? Besides excitement, besides being led out by the Holy Spirit, it's very obvious, right, in the first verse, they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. God is doing this mission, leading this mission. Right? What else do you notice? Really nothing, really, right? It's actually, as a matter of fact, very boring. They travel 90 miles preaching. Say if they walked 10 miles a day and had time for preaching the gospel and sleeping, they would take over a week. Likely it took longer. Paul was not a guy to travel very quickly. He would preach and teach. What is there to show? Nothing, right? They traveled the whole island, 90 miles, one side to the other. No church, we're told, has sprung up. No great awakening, no revival, no mass conversions of 3,000 people as at Pentecost. Actually, no conversions that we are told. Zero. Rather, we are told in verse 6b, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So Sergius, the proconsul, it means he was the leader of the island, appointed by Rome. He was a leader that likely did not have military as much behind him. But he was the leader of this island, Sergius. He summons Barnabas and Saul. Apparently, no one else around is intelligent because this Sergius is alone called a man of intelligence. Likely, it just means that he was open to the gospel, that he was opening to listening, to hearing Paul and Barnabas speak about Jesus. But we go on. Sergius summons Barnabas and Paul to hear what they have to say. Verse 8, but Elymas, the magician, right? For that's the meaning of his name, opposed them. Elymas means wise. It means skillful one. Elymas was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. This Elymas, this wise one, Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. Don't know why. Maybe he's claiming to have some power from Jesus or something. But he opposes Barnabas. He opposes Saul. In this first ever missionary journey, we have nothing happen. Travel the whole island. Nothing at least noteworthy happens except this. Except we're told about this Elymas. Nothing happens except opposition. The second point, we have opposition. Opposition to the church. We have this exciting, energetic, Holy Spirit-led mission that Mark is jumping in on, met with opposition. What a downer. It's like doing a renovation in your home, excited to have all these possibilities, open up some walls, maybe add some things that are fun, and yet you open up walls and you see expense after expense after expense, and you realize, oh. Rather, ends up being wearisome, being a burden. And you can look for a moment ahead at verse 13. When Paul and his companions set sail, they leave Cyprus and they continue on their mission, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. This John Mark had enough of this. Right? This journey could possibly have been filled with sickness as well. I think they traveled this 90 miles, nothing happened, no churches built. It's likely that there was a lot of sickness. Galatians 4, verse 13, Paul tells the church in Galatia, so it's likely that Paul traveled to Galatia after this, that the reason that Paul came to them, came to Galatia and stayed there was because of illness. And that Paul tells the Galatians that he's happy for them because they took care of him. That they would have gouged their eyes out and given them to him if they could have, because Paul was likely sick. So it's likely that this Cyprus journey was filled with sickness, illness. You can see Mark's reason to leave. Right? All of this work, all of this hardship, illness likely even, opposition, right, from this Elymas. And what do we have to show for this? Right? Mark had enough. Leaves. Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas are discussing their second missionary journey. And this is some time after, years later. But Paul, in verse 38, thinking of heading out again, thought best not to take with them Mark, one who had withdrawn, Paul says, from them, abandoned them, basically, and had not gone with them to the work. Paul sees Mark as abandoning, leaving the mission. It's too hard for him. He quit. He left the work. Can you identify with this? Maybe you can think of something the church has done. There was zero fruit from it. Maybe it even brought negative effects. We were on a summer assignment one time. We ran a type of a VBS. I can't remember what it was called. It was a much, much smaller Well, it was designed to reflect a VBS and yet be much smaller, be run at like somebody's house. And we ran that at our house. It was designed for like no more than 15 kids, I don't think. And we had a couple community kids, maybe 6 or 7 or something like that, come. And we were in an Airbnb rental for the summer, and our neighbor did not like that. He did not like Airbnb. He did not like that his neighbor's house was an Airbnb rental, so he would complain about everything, like absolutely everything, to us and to the Airbnb host. I mean, everything. One Sunday afternoon, he came over and complained. I ended up at his doorstep for an hour, getting reamed out for a whole bunch of things, for kids looking, a three-year-old looking through a fence at him, but reaming us out, right? I'm trying to explain to him that we're not trying to destroy his community. We are quiet. I mean, all of our kids are asleep at 9 o'clock generally. Well, maybe not 9, 9:30 or 10. Trying to explain to him all this. Trying to explain to him that we're Christians. We're just trying to share the gospel, sending out tracts to people with his neighbors, right? And yet, this Sunday afternoon ended up getting reamed out for an hour. Then I had to go get preach, right? And to add all onto that, we had another family, an intern family, that was just coming for 2 weeks in the same church that we were interning at. They were helping out with this program. Their whole family was sick, and they were staying in our house. It was felt like just quitting. Like, okay, you leave, we'll quit this, we'll just go to the beach, right? You ever feel deflated? Feel like all the work that we're doing is worth nothing? That it's hard to keep going? And yet we are doing seemingly what we're supposed to be doing, seemingly what we're called to do. This is the case for Barnabas and Saul, and for Mark as well. It seems like things are collapsing, though, and they're called to be exactly where they are, to be encountering what they are. And yet opposition faces them by this wicked man, Elymas. And possibly illness and sicknesses are adding on to that as well. But God called them to take on this task. So in a way, they had no choice. At least Barnabas and Saul didn't, right? Mark maybe did. Are you called, are you commissioned by the church to serve? Most of us are not. Most of you are not. If you never go into the world, you will never experience opposition. If you never speak about your faith, you'll never have to defend your faith. You'll never have to face questions that you're unsure of, questions that you do not have answers for. If you never take a stand against moral issues in the world, you can think about abortion. If you never do anything to fight it, then you'll never face opposition. Then you'll never stand out. No one will ever know that you're any different. If you never pour money into a mission, into an outreach, you'll never waste your money. If you never speak out against someone using God's name in vain, no one will consider you a Bible thumper. No one will call you out of date, old-fashioned. If you never give to those in need, then you will never be taken advantage of. Ever. If you never go outside of your comfort zone, you will always be comfortable. You'll be safe. You will have saved all of your time, all of your money. If you never do any of these things, you will also never know the excitement of standing with Christ. Know the excitement of relying on Him for your next breath, for your next word. You'll never know the adventure, the victory in Christ. You'll also never know what you could have done. You'll never know what God, Christ could have done with you or would have done with you. I would challenge you today to go out of your comfort zone, to experience opposition, to experience loss, to experience pain, to experience suffering. Why? Why should we do that? Why on earth would we do this? I mean, this is the opposite view of the world. The world says no. Don't go out of your comfort zone, especially when you know that you're going to be suffering, when you're going to be losing and not gaining anything. Why go out of your comfort zone and possibly face opposition, possibly face loss and pain? because you will witness the power of God. You will witness the power of God. I'm just going to say it again to be clear. Right? You do not have to go out of your into the world and proclaim Jesus. You do not have to. The church is required to do that. So don't come to me after and say I'm guilting you into something. But maybe you want to. Maybe you feel that passion. Maybe you want a challenge. Maybe you want to be on the front lines. And Saul and Barnabas were called to this. Mark, maybe not as of yet. Or maybe this was part of his calling to realize, to equip him. But we see later that this experience did mold, did shape him. After Paul, I don't want to say complains, but in a way he complains to Barnabas that Mark was a quitter. In Acts 15, verse 38, Barnabas takes Mark. He takes Mark and goes a different way. And he takes Mark on a missionary journey to no other place than Cyprus. The very same place. Now Mark had more of an idea of what he was facing. Maybe he was more equipped. But he grew from this first experience. And he was able to take on more. And later, he was able to take on even more. Paul even asks for Mark later. He says, I'm going to take Mark with me. Have him join me. Do you want to be God's tool? Do you want to grow in faith, to grow in strength? Well, you're going to have to experience great trials. You have to experience great difficulties. And maybe you'll see very little fruit from what you have done. Maybe you'll see none. I grew up with a father who was constantly in ministry opportunities. And I don't know how many times we would end up in a gym with zero people, except for five kids, right? My two brothers, my two sisters, myself. Or we'd end up in a church basement renting with seven of us, my family, right? How many times? And then other times, there was lots, right? We're not guaranteed, right? But I guarantee you, as you step out into the world with the gospel, that you will see God's power in some ways. And this is what we see in verses 9 to 12 as we go into our third point here. We see the power of God. Now, when I read this story and I think of Paul, Paul is a go-getter, right? Isn't he? Just an incredible guy, full of energy, full of zeal. Like Peter, in a way, they're both full of energy, barge into a room and command people's attention. I think Peter more barges into a room and trips over a couch and commands people's attention, where Paul barges into a room and speaks and explains things profoundly that people are able to understand. But this encounter here with Elymas reminds me of Acts 16 as Saul rebukes Elymas. Reminds me of Acts 16 as Paul is walking near Philippi. There's this slave girl with a spirit, and she calls out over and over and over again. These men are speaking about Paul and Barnabas, these men are servants of the Most High who proclaim to you the way of salvation. She does this day and day over day over day over day over day. And Paul is greatly annoyed. He rebukes the spirit, right? Paul just loses his patience, right? Over days of hearing this, we have here Elymas the magician annoying, trying to stop them. Can you imagine Paul, after a long journey, not experiencing much success, frustrated, just wanting to see more progress, wanting to see people's hearts change, wanting to see results. He's frustrated, disappointed, very likely discouraged. This is his inaugural mission, right? He's losing patience. Elymas, this man, interrupts again. And Paul loses it in verse 10. You son of the devil. Right? Wow. You son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Wow. That is quite the accusation. What a missionary statement to a people that he's trying to seek to convert. Right? You devil. We might accuse Paul of impatience, of lack of love, maybe a lack of gentleness, if it were not for verse 9, right? Paul, full of the Holy Spirit. Paul is speaking through the power of God. Paul is speaking the truth. It's an accurate assessment. It is what needed to be said. What we are seeing here in Cyprus, with a lack of gospel reception, is a work of the devil. The opposition is a work of the devil. Opposition to the church is still active here, right? If you remember back in Acts, over and over we saw opposition. Remember opposition from religious leaders arresting the apostles, opposition from inside with Ananias and Sapphira. Opposition arises within the church leadership as the church is neglecting people. They have to rearrange this, and they do this peacefully. Opposition again and again, religious leaders imprisoning, beating, killing, right? Satan is trying to destroy the church, yet what we have seen over and over, I mean the pattern in Acts over and over again, is the word is proclaimed, there's opposition, the church thrives. We've seen that over and over again. God manifests His power. The church will not fail. The church will not fall. And that's what we see here. God's power against opposition, condemning wicked Elymas. Paul, frustrated at the past weeks, maybe months, takes his rage out correctly on this man, Elymas. And he pronounces blindness upon him, pronounces what God has done to him. Right? Paul himself had experienced blindness. Right? When we see blindness in the Bible, it's referring to spiritual blindness. You don't understand the truth. And that's the case here. This Elymas was proud. He was an independent man who once walked the island, manipulating and controlling Sergius, this leader of the island, doing with him what he pleased. This Elymas thought he could control the gospel here as well, as these men come. But was he ever wrong? Paul speaks of the Lord's hand covering his eyes. This proud, independent man who once walked the island controlling is now stumbling around the island, searching, pleading for someone to lead him so he doesn't fall again. He is physically blind, which matches this devil's spiritual heart. Blind to Jesus' salvation. God's power is on display. God on display here in this blindness. Judgment. Right? God pronounces judgment for this hard heart. And yet God's mercy is here as well, isn't it? This Elymas is forced to think about his blindness. Forced to depend upon other people. Forced to realize, I need help. Physically. We pray that he realized he needed help spiritually as well in time. God's power, he is here in judgment, blinding this man who is opposed to the gospel. But God's power is also here in verse 12. The proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This man, Sergius, believes. Archaeology, amazingly enough, not amazingly enough, because we know that archaeology agrees with the Bible, but archaeology affirms that this man was believed. This man became a believer. There's an inscription found regarding this man on his tomb being a believer. Not that we need that to believe the Bible, but it's assurance for us that the Bible is true. Archaeology will always affirm that the Bible is true, because we know that the Bible is God's Word. But what is awesome is that Sergius, this leader of Cyprus, is astonished by the teaching. He's astonished by the teaching. Paul just spoke blindness on this man. Just did it. A miraculous act. Well, God did the miraculous act. And what amazes Sergius is the gospel. The word that he speaks. Sergius understands what Paul is saying. That there is forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus, who is poured out at the cross for sinners. That there is salvation in no other name besides Jesus Christ. Sergius understands that without Jesus, there is blindness, spiritual blindness. He understands that without Jesus, he cannot have eternal life, that he'll have spiritual death. He understands why Elymas is blind, because he didn't believe. He didn't believe that Jesus was a Savior who took our sins. And he thinks, Sergius thinks, this teaching is astonishing. This is free. Right? I just have to believe. Who is this God that would love people when they couldn't offer anything? Who would love a people that has zero to give? That Jesus, the Son of God, came to save people like me, Sergius can say, sinners. That He offered His life as a free gift. And we only have to believe. And Sergius loves Jesus. This man loves Jesus. At the end of this unfruitful missionary journey, this first missionary journey commissioned by the church, sent out by the Holy Spirit, one believer. Not very encouraging, maybe. It wasn't very encouraging, apparently, for Mark. It wasn't worth Mark continuing to fight on. All of that work, all of that trouble, all of that opposition for one believer. Paul and Barnabas, you guys can go on. But this is truly where we see God's power. Right? God saved a sinner, even if it's one. God saved a sinner. That is the greatest, most amazing power of God ever, to save sinners, to bring dead sinners to life. Spiritually dead sinners to eternal life. Jesus blinded Elymas in judgment. That was powerful. Yet what is more powerful is Sergius believed that he turned from death and he turned to life. That he put his faith in Jesus. And this was enough for these two missionaries to continue on, to endure hardship, sickness, and opposition. I mean, Paul has been through a lot. He will go through a lot. And he will do it for one convert. He'll do it for no converts. There's places that he would go and preach and keep going. So what do we take from this? This past week, Norfolk Steering Committee met, council met, and there was an agreement to end the work in Norfolk. At least to end our involvement in that. Right? Is this discouraging for you who are in Norfolk, who put your blood, sweat, and tears into it, for you here as well, who are involved in different ways, sacrificing our church's time, our church's leadership, attention towards this money? Was this hard? Did it feel as though we didn't do anything? Maybe it feels like we wasted our time, we wasted our money. Well, first of all, we have to ask, what do we expect? Right? Do we expect revivals? Do we expect clear sailing? I can tell you Mark had some expectations, like Antioch, for this missionary journey. Glory, success, booming church. He did not know that he was going into a war. Brothers and sisters, we are called to battle. Paul and Barnabas, Mark, were thrown into a battle, thrown into a war, a spiritual war. Maybe we have this glorified view of missions, of overseas missions, of also domestic missions as well. Success, acceptance, glory. Yeah, there'll be hardships, but it'll be encouraging. It'll be building up. And we have this expectation. I think you can talk to missionaries among us. You can talk to Mark and Carla, Eric and Stacy. The mission field is a spiritual battle that can break you, that can batter you, and bruise you. Look at Mark. He broke. He left. We have to ask ourselves, how do we respond to efforts like this, right? Reality. Was it a failure? Do we not do anything like that again? Are we afraid of things like that, failure like that? Friends, what on earth are we, what kind of world are we living in if we expect success in everything that we do? Right? If we only enter things into with very high probabilities of situations, what kind of world are we entering into? Paul and Barnabas proclaimed the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel to a whole island. That is good work. That's successful work. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8. You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. They told people of Jesus Christ, of salvation in Him. Their sins are forgiven. That is good. Right? They only had one convert in this whole island. Jesus never said, you will be my instruments for making converts to the ends of the earth. Right? He never guaranteed that wherever we go, that we will have converts. We will have many people coming to Christ. Wherever you pronounce my name, people will line up and turn to me. No, Jesus said, just proclaim me. Tell people about who I am. That is our role. I'm speaking collectively as our church, right? The church is to proclaim Jesus to the world. It is up to the Spirit to do the work, to transform souls. Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey gained one convert that we are told. Be encouraged that God's power is on display. That even one convert was converted. That is God's power. That is a job well done. continue on, strive on. I should say endure on, fight on, persevere. Not in your own strength, but in Christ's strength. Is Norfolk a failure? Absolutely not. In no way. We proclaim Jesus Christ. Our friends there proclaim Jesus Christ. They did a good work. You met, taught people about Jesus. Maybe that work will bear fruit in years to come. Maybe not. It will bear work. It will bear fruit in the years to come. I guarantee you it will. Because Jesus' name was proclaimed. But the fact that we were involved in proclaiming Jesus is doing what Jesus commands. Be encouraged, friends. Be encouraged in the face of all hardship in regards to Christ's work. In the face of seeming pointless endeavors. Maybe you're able to sneak the gospel in a few places with somebody at work once in a while. Be encouraged that you're able to do that. Whenever the name is proclaimed, whenever the name of Christ is proclaimed, we are doing what we are called to do. If we are proclaiming Jesus as Savior, our money, our time is never wasted, ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we love You. And we rejoice that You save sinners, however many that is. Lord, we ask that You would use us to do that, that You would use us to proclaim the name of Christ, that we would do this boldly, that we would do this with confidence, knowing that the result is up to You. So Lord, give us confidence to do this, give us boldness to do this, give us encouragement in the work that we do in proclaiming Your name, because we are doing what You are calling us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name.